A story taken from the Gospel of Luke. Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to the town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped with joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled. People of God, hear what the Spirit is saying.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and the theme is love. During Advent, we've taken a look at hope, and peace, and joy, and now love. Our love empowers struggle. God's love empowers our struggle. Do you know what Wednesday is? It's Christmas. I saw this, and I thought it was appropriate for today. In terms of love and that. It was by John Pavlovich. He said, "If you're celebrating mass deportation of distraught, exhausted human beings who are seeking refuge, you probably shouldn't be singing Christmas songs about a baby with no crib for a bed." Let that sink in for a minute. It is consistent with all scriptures when they talk about love. The black theologian, James Cone, he expounds on God's love for preference for the oppressed. And he says, this preferential option for the poor is expressed in all the scriptures. Cone comments in his book that he wrote in 1970. He said, "There is no use for God who loves white oppressors the same way loves the oppressed black." Now, he was talking about a certain segment. And we can take a look at this in terms of oppression today. What does that mean? Does God love the oppressors of anyone who's oppressed the same as God loves? Those are pretty strong words that he's saying. And I say it not to make it a personal thing. There is no use for Christians to love oppressors the same way as you love the oppressed. So what he's saying, there's two different ways to love. And we need to do that. God loves us all, oppressor or oppressed. But the reality of oppression means God's love is expressed in a different way. Our love needs to be expressed in different ways. So what does that mean? What's preferential option for the poor mean? Here's what it'll take a look at. It means putting the needs of the poor first. It means considering the impact of each of our decisions on the poor. And it calls us to a new awareness of our action. That's what Henry Nouwen was talking about, being in the moment in that second reading. Being present in that second meeting. Because it's not just the poor money-wise, but there's a lot of people who are poor, maybe someone who is in need of a visitor at home, maybe someone who is taking a look at a serious illness, maybe someone who can't see their own giftedness. That's being poor. But he goes on to say, it's working for structural change to end poverty. Now that can involve our voting practices and how we talk about it. It's about seeking understanding about what the causes of poverty are. And I'm talking about the money poverty. And not just judging the poor when we see someone on the street without. It's educating yourself. Our journey to understanding that we have this year is some excellent understanding of some things that are happening here in Dayton. We in Dayton have some serious problems. Places is closed. Now, Places was an organization that dealt with the dual diagnosed people and giving them housing. And they've closed because of funding. Where does people go? Well, they split up into two different organizations here in Dayton, which puts an extra burden on them. The Adams Board in our community is struggling. We have problems with housing issues. Educating yourself about the lack of housing in Dayton specifically is a start for preferential option for the poor. If we don't know what's happening, how are we going to effectively respond to what the need is? Our other one we're talking about, our journey to understanding, is Hall's Hunger Initiative, talking about the food crisis in our city and our nation. Have you ever seen the lines that line up for the food banks? They have people, they have to have police direct the traffic so that it doesn't block the traffic. If you've not signed up yourself or family and friends and told everybody, others, about our journey to understanding and opening people up and asking people to come in, then I ask you to take that first step for having solidarity with the poor, of learning to educate not just ourselves, but the whole community. Being in solidarity with the poor and marginalized, that's what preferential option for the poor means. Our community did a wonderful job Friday a week ago, reaching out to the luncheon. It was a wonderful expression. And to see that there really is no difference between any of us. That was a comment that was made a couple times about, you couldn't tell who was the case manager or are part of North Riverdale Church or part of LBC or someone walking the street. We were all one together. And that's that beautiful thing, because the bottom line was love. And isn't that what love's all about? Imitating God by showing preference for the poor. That apports to what are our social responsibilities? How do we live? How do we use our goods? What are our choices, our ecological choices? It's really taking a look at how do we live every day in our life and being aware of the impact of our actions. See, looking at all these issues and that, it can be overwhelming and sometimes it can paralyze us. So I think it's important that we understand that each one of us does make a difference. If I don't understand that and believe that I do make a difference, I'm going to stop short of being living life and reaching out to others. I have to understand that because it makes a difference how I choose to live. In the Buddhist meditation book, The Offering for a Day, he had a wonderful quote. And it said, true spirituality is aware that if we are interdependent with everything and everyone, even our smallest, least significant thought, word, or actions have real consequences in the universe. Have real consequence in the universe. And sometimes we feel so small, but the reality is what we do does affect. It calls us to a new awareness. That's living a new paradigm for love and how it works. How do we have a well-rounded life that acknowledges that everything around me and appreciating that's connected with the universal life that's around me? That's preferential option for the poor. It's based on the idea that we are following the scriptures. It's what it said over and over again. And that we need to imitate the life of Christ. It's all good and well that we celebrate the birthday of Jesus, but if we ain't living the life of Christ, we're missing something big. The experience of the poor and the powerless in our community really test our society on how just we are. So going back to James Cone, what he was saying, there's two ways that we need to love. One is that preferential option for the poor, in the many ways poor may be interpreted. But the second is, how do we love the oppressor? For the oppressor, God has expressed his love by calling to cease the actions of oppression. I think that that call is, first of all, to you and me. If we are to love as God loves, it calls us to be activists for social justice. However, I have to be sure that I'm not too judgmental on others, because I got some of that in me too, amen? We all do. So I first need to look at my life and see if I am consciously or unconsciously participating in a system of oppression. So I got to check myself. And then I got to be called to action. God loves the oppressor by calling them to the gospel. He says, love your enemies. We're invited to participate in that. Calling our oppression, the oppressors in me first to conversion, and then the others too. So loving my enemies doesn't mean being silent about the face of injustice. It means I need to speak out in a caring, loving way. It's not saying, you are bad, you are terrible, you are racist, you are this. It's saying, do you understand the impact of your actions? Do you understand what this law is doing? Do you understand what this is about? So it's not the person who we're condemning, it's the action that is we're participating in. Nonviolence is often considered is the way to express love, and is choosing compassion and understanding and reconciliation over violence. Martin Luther King said there are core tenets to it. He said that one tenet is to actively choose love over hate. So when I call a person out as being a bad person or a horrible person or what they're doing, that's not love. What they're doing needs to be called out in understanding that. So it's demanding for changes that happen. It's seeking that. It's active resistance in a nonviolent way. It's a commitment that our love can change. Using Covey's principles, he said we need to first seek to understand and then be understood. There's a lady I know who has a friend who is extremely conservative about her ideas. And she will bring them up every so often and they'll butt heads. But you know what she does later? She calls them back and says, hey, how do you put this recipe together? How do you do that? And makes that deeper connection to open it. And hopefully, over time, that will make a difference. The big thing is that it takes inner transformation. Practicing that love in me. And that means internal work that I need to do. It's a powerful way that we do prayer. But you know, prayer isn't just saying when someone gets shot by a gun and killed, oh, I'll keep you in my prayers. Prayer means that we're going to speak out and say something about gun violence, to talk to our representatives, to speak out. And that's just one example. Love means being honest about ourselves and working for a just society. So that can be kind of overwhelming, amen? Thomas Merton, he was sent a letter. It was called the letter to Young Activists. And in my day, and I suspect in your day, it was all about the Vietnam War. And people were saying, what are we doing about this? How can we do? And he said, one of the problems is we can't seek personal satisfaction, because that's not necessarily helpful or important. He says, it's not important that we personally see the results of our actions, the results of our efforts. They may be worthy goals, but that's not what we ought to be looking towards. Merton suggests that we have to come to think like, we don't want to come to think like the cathedral builders, like Notre Dame is being rebuilt right now. You know, it took 200 years to build Notre Dame what it was. He says, the work they're doing now is good, but we have to come to a fact that will allow us that obedience by faith, we're acting in God's love. And what happens with that is not our responsibility. It's the power of God's love. So gradually, we can feel free from the need to prove ourselves. This is what he was saying, Merton was saying. And you become more open for the power that's working in you without you knowing it. I told the story about the man one time. I met him saw him at the hospital. And he says, oh, Father, you shouldn't be coming to see me. I'm a sinner. And apparently I said to him, well, church isn't for saints, church is for sinners. He had seen him 10 years before. And he said, did you remember me when you said that? And I said, I have no clue I said that. So it's not me working. It's the Spirit working. It's God's love that's at work in that. And it wasn't important that I know that, oh my God, the guy went back to church. No. I said it to the man in the moment, and I moved on, and it affected his life. I suspect that happens to everyone here in this church. You've done some caring act. Or maybe you've had some caring act done for you and how it's changed your life. And again, it's not the results that are important. It's the fact that we act out every day in love. And in that caring act, it's up to God to work in that person. It's not for me to twist their arm or change them. But it is for me to focus that I live in the moment, as Henry now was saying, to focus on that, to be aware of that. That's what Elizabeth was doing when she was saying that to Mary. That's what Mary was about, being in that focused moment. Do you think when she was pregnant that she thought, oh my God, I'm holding Jesus? We may romanticize about that, but that's not reality. She had a baby, and she cared for that baby and loved that baby. Because of her love, that baby grew to be something special. When we love those around us, whether the oppressed or the oppressors, then we allow God's love to enter our world, and we touch the universe. My brothers and sisters, I open up for your comments.